So our scripture reading tonight is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And we'll begin reading at Luke 18, verse 35, and we'll read on into chapter 19. So 18:35 to 19, verse 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, but it's probably very similar to those of you who may be using the ESV. So Luke chapter 18, verse 35, and what we're about to hear is the very word of God. Then it happened, as he, Jesus, was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And, hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there once was a woman who lost something that she deemed was very precious to her. She looked all over for this item. The woman searched desperately to find it. Where could it be? Now, if it were you, boys and girls, where would you look? Behind the couch? Under the bed? Maybe sift through the pile of dirty clothes? This woman, she knew it had to be somewhere. And her home, it had started to get dark because of the lateness of the day, but she would not rest until she found what she was looking for. So she lit a lamp and she continued to make a thorough search of her house. And what was it that she had lost and that had put her into such a panic? Well, it was a coin. And sure, she had 9 other coins, and there was really nothing special about this coin that made it any more valuable than the other coins. But yet, this one was lost, and the others were not. and she therefore turned her house upside down in order to find it. She emptied every container. She turned her pockets inside out. She got down on her hands and knees, and she looked any place and every place trying to find it. Her heart raced with anticipation, but to no avail. It wasn't in any of those places. Where could it be? If you've ever lost an item of great personal value, maybe you can sympathize with this woman, that she was doing all she could to find her lost coin. One of the silver coins was lost, and she searched all over to find it. Well, given the fervency of her obvious zeal and the concern that drove her search, one can imagine the relief that she experienced when she finally discovered that lost coin. Now, the item's actual location matters little to the story. The point is that she found it, and great was her rejoicing when she did. So much so that she called in her family and friends, her neighbors, and inviting them to rejoice with her that what was lost had been found. Her search had proved successful. Her efforts bore fruit, and that which was lost had now been found. Now, I'm sure you recognize the story. It's a story that Jesus once told. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, just a few chapters before the passage that we're looking at tonight. It's sandwiched in between that parable I read earlier, the parable of the lost sheep, and then comes this one of the lost coin, and then comes the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And Jesus told these parables to illustrate what he says very plainly in our text tonight, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was Jesus' purpose, to seek and to save the lost. We see that throughout the scriptures. It started in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, that after the fall, Adam and Eve, they were hiding in the bushes, and it was God then who came seeking out Adam and calling out, "Adam, where are you?" And when the Lord found Adam, he promised salvation to Adam and to his seed. And later, the Lord declared through the prophet Ezekiel, "I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick." That's found in Ezekiel 34, verse 16. Then in the New Testament, when the angel announced to Joseph that Jesus was about to be born to Mary, the angel said, "And she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Jesus came to save sinners. And this is the good news of the gospel, that it is the Lord who came to seek. For it is good news because if God were not the one who initiated the seeking, then no one would be saved. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 informs us, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become unclean," or "they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." It is not man who seeks God, but God seeks out the one who is dead in his trespasses and sins. In our sinfulness, in our blindness, we would not and could not seek after God. We are born with original sin, prone to hate God. In our natural state, we are born in the kingdom of darkness and under the power of Satan. Were it not for God seeking the lost, there would be no hope of life, no hope of forgiveness, no hope of heaven. Thus, Christ came to seek and to save. That is the message of the gospel. It's the message of missions. The Father sent the Son to seek and to save the lost. And on the evening of the first resurrection Sunday, Jesus appeared to his disciples and he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." That's John 20, verse 21. Jesus sends out his servants to seek and to bring salvation to those who are lost. And so we have before us this evening two different stories, which picture for us the fulfillment of Jesus' purpose of coming to this earth to seek and to save. Jesus seeks out and brings salvation to two souls that are lost. The stories present us with two men. Two men who are very different, and yet they have a lot of things in common as well. One is very poor, and the other is very rich. And yet, both of them are looked down upon by those around them. One is blind to physical things, and the other has been blind to spiritual things, and yet both of them have a desire to see Jesus. So let's take a brief look at each one of these stories. We'll begin with the story of the blind beggar. And as we look at these stories in each one, we'll consider the context, and then we'll consider the character, the person in the story. Then we'll consider Christ's call, and finally we'll look at the crowd, the response of the crowd. So first off, with the blind beggar and the context, the time frame is that it is toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's on his way to Jerusalem that one final time before his death. And it'll be soon after this that he has his triumphal entry into the holy city. That first Palm Sunday is likely just a few days away. And after that, the shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep when he dies upon the cross. But before any of these events can take place, there are two more sheep that need to be found. Now, in order to get to Jerusalem, Jesus must pass through the city of Jericho. Now, many of you who are familiar with your Bible, you'll recognize the name of that city of Jericho. It's a city that's located just west of the Jordan River. It was the first city that Joshua and the people of Israel came to when they entered into the Promised Land. And boys and girls, you probably know that song, that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Well, the Lord used his people to destroy that city, but it was eventually rebuilt. And the Jericho of the New Testament was built by King Herod the Great about 40 years before Jesus was born. And in many ways, Jericho was a beautiful city. It was an oasis in the desert. It had an ample water supply, which came from springs. And because it had all this water, they were able to grow some income-generating crops, such as palms and balsam. So Jericho, it was a prosperous town because of what they could grow and also because of its location, that it was at a crossroads, that a good deal of commerce took place in Jericho as caravans would pass through it, caravans coming from the north and the south, from the east and from the west. Jericho was a busy place. And because it was such a busy place, it was an ideal location for a beggar to seek alms. Now, just think of it in a modern day context. Do you ever see someone with a sign saying anything helps standing at a corner at some country road in the North County out by a blueberry or cornfield or something like that? No. Where do you see them? You see them standing on the guide meridian close to the freeway. Those holding the signs know that they have a lot better chance of receiving a handout in a place that is busy rather than in a place that is remote. And so it is with the beggar in our story. He's sitting along the busy road, hoping to get handouts. Now, that's some of the context. Now, what can we know about this character? Well, the first thing, he's a beggar, indicating that he has no support network to help him. He is virtually alone in this world. He is disdained and destitute. Whatever family he may have had seems to have abandoned him, and so he must sit by the roadside and beg. Now, another thing we know about this beggar is that he is blind. And there is significance to this fact, for in those days, people thought you were blind for a reason, and that reason was that it was a punishment from God. Therefore, people didn't want to associate with someone who was under God's judgment, and they just let them alone. So the blind were considered to be very low on the social ladder. They were right there with the tax collectors and the lepers. And Luke tells us then that we have this blind man sitting by the road begging. And he's hoping for a good day, for many people are expected to pass by as Passover will soon be coming up in just about a week. He's blind, but he begins to sense that there's something different going on with the crowd. It seems to be larger and louder than usual. There's an extra excitement in the air. And so he begins to call out, not addressing anyone in particular, what's happening? Why is there so much commotion going on? And there are many people around, but some of them pause to give him an answer, and they say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. The blind beggar's mind begins to race. Jesus of Nazareth? I've heard about him. Jesus had been going around for about 3 years, and he had built up quite a reputation by this time. He was known to have teaching unlike anything that the people had heard before. He was known to confront the religious leaders, calling them hypocrites and snakes and vipers. He was known to reach out to people, to sinners even, and tell them that their sins were forgiven. He was known to have awesome power. Why, the word was that just a few weeks before this, in a town about 13 miles away, the town of Bethany, that he had raised from the dead a man who had been in the grave for 4 days. there were also stories that Jesus had healed people, that he had made the lame to walk, he had made the deaf to hear, and he had made the blind to see. The blind man hears that it is Jesus passing by right in front of him, and he yells out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He has to yell loud because there is such a large, noisy crowd all around him. And some in the crowd, apparently those in charge of crowd control, because it says that they were the ones who went before or led the way, they tell the beggar, "Be quiet. Pipe down." And considering the disdain that people had for blind beggars, it was probably even stronger language than that. They're communicating to them, "Hey, Jesus is a big celebrity. You are a worthless beggar. Nobody wants to hear your cries." But he wouldn't be quiet. He called out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now notice, the blind man doesn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth." No, he says, "Jesus, Son of David." Son of David is a messianic term. The beggar is not just calling for attention. He is confessing his faith. By calling Jesus the Son of David, he is acknowledging that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the anointed King of Kings. He is confessing that he believes that Jesus is the one who has come to save God's people from their sins. And the blind beggar knows that he is a sinner. He knows that he has no merit on his own. He has nothing to offer. Therefore, he cries out for mercy. There is a measure of repentance in this cry, an admission that he is a worthless sinner and that he has fallen far short of the glory of God. And so he pleads for mercy. And despite the huge crowd around him and all the commotion, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he hears the bleating of the lost sheep. Christ stopped where he was, and he called for the man to be brought to him. The Gospel of Mark tells us that when Jesus commanded the man to come, that the beggar cast his cloak aside, and he jumped up, and he came to Jesus. One pastor has said that even though the man was blind, his heart could see the light. Now this insignificant blind man comes to Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Lord Almighty says to the lowly beggar, "What do you want me to do for you?" You see, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the blind man responded, "Lord, that I may regain my sight." And then the man hears the most beautiful words that he could ever hear. "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight. Now, when Jesus said that it was by faith that the beggar was made well, these words, "made well," they do carry the connotation of being healed, but they can also carry the meaning of being saved. By grace, through faith, he who once was lost has been found. 'Twas blind and now can see. And what was the result of this miracle of the master? The crowd gives a chorus of praise. The man who had been blind begins to follow Jesus, all the while giving glory to God. His enthusiastic gratitude is contagious. For even the people who a few moments before were telling him to be quiet, they now join him in giving praise to God. So that's the story of the blind beggar. Now, what about the story of Zacchaeus? Let's take a quick look at that. Now, the context of this story is that it also takes place in the city of Jericho. And I've already talked to you a little bit about that, so we don't need to go over it again, except I want to highlight one thing, remind you that there was a lot of commerce going on in Jericho. And where there is a good deal of buying and selling, governments often see it as a good place to impose taxes. And indeed, Jericho was one of the three main tax centers or tax offices in Palestine. And this relates to the story's character, Zacchaeus, because he was a tax collector. And we can see in chapter 19, verse 2, that he was not just any tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. This means that he had other tax collectors under him. So Zacchaeus, he had a very prominent position. He had a very lucrative position. He also had a very despised position. It was despised because tax collectors were considered to be traitors of the Jews. Just to become a tax collector, one had to sell himself out to the Romans, who were pagans and Gentiles. Then it also happened that tax collectors were often not very honest, that they could tax just about everything. This was fine with the Romans, as long as the Romans got their share, and then the tax collector could keep the rest. This made tax collectors very rich, but also very despised. They were the lowest of the low life. They were outcast. They were unclean. Zacchaeus, having worked his way up to being a chief tax collector, he could take a portion of the profits from those who were under him. And so he was very rich. Zacchaeus obviously loved money, but it did not bring him fulfillment. There is dissatisfaction in Zacchaeus' heart. He has money, but he feels empty and alone. God's Spirit has been working in him, causing him to sense that there must be something more, and this something more must somehow be tied into Jesus. He's obviously heard something about Jesus, because when he hears that Jesus is passing through town, he wants to see him. But there's a problem. You see, Zacchaeus is vertically challenged. The Bible says that he was of short stature. Now remember, there's quite a crowd around Jesus, and Zacchaeus just wants to get a glimpse of him, but he can't see over the people. However, while Zacchaeus is lacking in height, he has ample ingenuity. He figures out a way that he can still see Jesus. He runs on ahead a little bit, and he climbs up into a sycamore tree. Now, the sycamore tree is a tree that has low branches, and so even Zacchaeus can climb up into it. And it's a tree with very large leaves, which is convenient, as it would prove rather embarrassing that the chief tax collector is climbing up into a tree. And so there he waits, the sinner hiding amongst the leaves as the Lord is about to pass by. Kind of reminds us of the story of Adam and Eve in the bushes in the Garden of Eden, don't you think? And just like with Adam, the Lord comes to seek and to save. Christ stops under the tree and he calls out a name, Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus and Jesus have never met, yet the Savior calls his name. The good shepherd knows his sheep by name. And when he calls, they come to him. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus has a divine appointment with the Savior. The time and place has been set by God. Jesus says, today I must. There is a divine necessity to this meeting. The Savior is seeking the one who is lost. And the moment has come that he shall be found. Now, there's so much that could be said here, but we have to keep going through the story. So Zacchaeus, he comes down gladly, and he brings Jesus to his house. And although Luke doesn't tell us specifically what Jesus said, Zacchaeus hears the gospel from Jesus, and he comes to faith. We can know that this is so, for Jesus says that salvation has come to the home of the lost sinner. Now, the crowd this time is not happy about Jesus going to the home of such a despicable man. They are out there in the streets grumbling and complaining about Jesus associating with such low life. But this does not diminish Zacchaeus' joy, for he is a transformed man. All that money that he once held so dear, it means nothing to him now. He's ready to give it all away because now he has something more, far more valuable than that money. Something more valuable that money could never buy. Now he has Jesus. Jesus has become his only comfort in life and in death. Zacchaeus is overjoyed that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So wrapping it up then, these two stories, they're really not just stories about a blind beggar and a rich but disdained tax collector. It's actually a story about God. The story of God bringing salvation to those he has chosen. Often, the ones that the Lord is seeking seem like very unlikely candidates. In our passage, we have Jesus seeking out two men who are alone, despised, and rejected. Now, you would have thought that it would have been the religious leaders that Jesus was going to seek out, and that they would have believed his message. But for the most part, they rejected him. They ridiculed Jesus for associating with sinners and tax collectors. And while the scribes and Pharisees thought that they didn't need Jesus, sinners like the blind beggar and Zacchaeus knew that they did. Something I want you to note from these stories is that the blind beggar and Zacchaeus, they had heard something about Jesus before this time that Jesus passed through this town. These men had heard others talk about Jesus, and God used that as seeds to bring these men to faith. Now, maybe you have heard talk about Jesus. Maybe you've heard that talk your whole life long. But have you responded to Christ's call? Have you put your faith in Him just as the beggar and Zacchaeus did? The Lord calls you today to come to Him, to trust in Him for salvation. Now, the ones who had talked about Jesus to these outcasts, they may never have known that they were being used as God's instruments, that God was using their words to fulfill His purposes. And so we too, we need to be talking about Jesus. We must keep on confessing Him, that He is the Son of God, and that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him. That's the work of missions, to make Christ known. And we can all be involved in this. Now, you've probably had men come to your church before, men who have been called by the Lord to preach His word on foreign soils. But that they can't do that alone. If we look at Acts chapter 13, we see that it was the church that sent out Paul and Barnabas. The church supported them in prayer and gave them encouragement as they sent them off to proclaim the good news. The missionaries in the church today, they need that same support, those words of encouragement and the prayers of the saints in the churches here in North America. And all of us can be witnesses for Christ, testifying to the world around us what Christ has done for us, just like the blind man and Zacchaeus. Salvation came to these two men, and they responded with gratitude. They wanted others to know how the Savior had come to seek and to save that which was lost. May our lives, our words, and our works, may it be a witness to the world that Christ has come, and that He brings salvation to all those who place their faith in Him. Shall we pray? O Shepherd of the sheep, how we love Your word. Thank You for Your mercy, grace, and compassion. Thank You for how You have sought after us, even when we were lost. You gave us sight, even when we were blind. You gave us life, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Lord, we pray for all who are here tonight, that You would help us to see and hear Your call to believe. And if there are any, like those in the crowd who have heard about You, they may even have considered Your work, but they have not confessed You as Lord. O Spirit, work in their hearts. Open their eyes that they might receive You joyfully, as Zacchaeus did. Lord, may what we heard tonight cause all of us to thank and praise You for coming to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.